Thank you, and ladies and gentlemen, I thank you for watching today. Will you turn in the Bible with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through about 8 or 9 along in there. And our intent is to bear out the fact that we walk by faith, not by sight. I appreciate you watching the Bible class every Sunday morning, and I hope it's a blessing to you. And as I've said so many times in the past, our aim is has nothing to do with luring you away from some church or religious organization. Our aim here is not to put down your religious organization and criticize them. Our aim is to preach the Word of God rightly divided. And we believe that in so doing, that lost souls will be saved and that Christian people will be established in the faith. And then once you see the truth, once you become established in the truth as a child of God, what you do is up to you. The Bible said, be ye not unequal yoked together with unbelievers. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing, and on and on and on. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So that tells me that the spirit of man, even though saved, even though a Bible believer saved by grace through faith, that his spirit can become contaminated. And so you cleanse yourselves, but one of the things you do in so cleansing yourself is come out from those that are worshiping idols, those that are corrupted by their idols. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, that is, in this tabernacle we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. The same attitude, the same doctrinal thing in here is as in 1 John chapter 3, a reference to the appearing of the Lord. And they that have this hope in themselves purify themselves even as he is pure. The implication that he's bringing forth here is that we that are saved by grace through faith and understand about what we have in Christ groan within ourselves. We get tired of this world. We get tired of the afflictions of the preaching of the gospel of Christ. We get tired of the contradictions and whatever, and we groan within ourselves. We look forward to the day that we can leave this vile body behind here, that these bodies be changed and we'll be caught up to meet the Lord, and our bodies be like unto his glorious body, and so forth. Now in verse 5, now he that hath wrought us for the same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Are you confident of that? Can you honestly say that for you to be absent with your bodies, to be present with the Lord? Is there a possibility that I'm talking to someone right now that you don't know what would happen to you if you died today? If you died today, as far as you're being absolutely positive and absolutely no, you might just fall off into hell, and you may be one of those people that say, well, nobody can know anyway. Well, there are thousands of people that know. Did you ever notice that in Romans chapters 1 through 4, the emphasis is upon faith and believing? Believe, 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 faith, faith, faith. But in Romans chapter 5 through 8, the emphasis is upon knowing? You see, that tells me a lot. That tells me that we believe that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. Well, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What does he mean by that? He's not saying that I'm not ashamed or embarrassed to stand out and hand out gospels, right? He's not saying I'm not embarrassed to stand on the street corner and proclaim that Christ died for you. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. Why? Because Christ was considered a criminal. Christ died as a criminal. He was numbered among the transgressors. He died between thieves, if you please. Crosses were made for criminals, and Jesus Christ became your crimes at Calvary. The Bible said God made him to be our sin. Him who knew no sin became our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God Almighty placed your sin upon the cross. He became your sin that you, by believing in him, could be made the righteousness of God in him. And so Jesus Christ died as a criminal, and Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. I'm not ashamed to tell people that the man who was considered a criminal died for their sins. So in Romans chapters 1 through 4, we have believe, constantly believe, believe. Have faith in. Trust the Father that raised his Son from the dead. But in Romans chapter 5 through 8, it's no. So what did I learn by that? I learned that we that believe Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried and rose again for our justification, know something. We that believe that he paid for our sins at Calvary and that God raised him from the dead, we know something. We know that we're justified. We know that we're righteous by his righteousness being put to our account. We know that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there are some things we don't know. We know not what to pray for as we ought, but there's something else we do know. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. We also know that he that searcheth the hearts, that's Jesus Christ, knoweth the mind of the Spirit, and he maketh intercession for us according to the will of God. In other words, we know that even though we have this infirmity in our flesh, and we know not what to pray for as we ought, but we know that Jesus Christ knows what we need. He not only knows what we need, he knows what we desire. And at the right hand of the Father, he intercedes for us when all we can do is groan. When all we can do is fall on our face and groan because we know not what to pray for as we ought. We know some things as a result of believing some things. What do we believe? That Jesus Christ is the virgin-born Son of Almighty God, and that Jesus Christ, the virgin-born, sinless Son of God, became our sin at Calvary and died for our sins at Calvary that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He justified us by going by faith to Calvary, taking our sins, being judged for us, condemned in our behalf, and dying for our sins on Calvary. Believing that, we know that we have eternal life. We know that we'll never be condemned. We know that we'll never be judged for our sins. He was judged for our sins. We know that we'll be judged for our works. We know that all must stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and we were given account of the deeds done in our body and receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. We know that. But we know that our sins were condemned at Calvary and Christ paid for them. We know that we're crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Well, if we're crucified, think about it. Is it a possibility that we were crucified at Calvary and our sins were not crucified? All our sins came up for judgment in AD 33. God judged our sins on Christ and condemned Christ. The wages of sin is death. And he condemned Christ. Christ died to pay for our sins. And in death, there is justification. The wages of sin is death. He died and justified every individual that believes in him as their Lord and Savior. Will you believe in him? He said, we know something here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. We that believe with all our heart that Jesus Christ paid for our sins, we're confident. We're confident and willing to be absent from our body. We don't desire to continue in this world. We recognize that for us to live is Christ. Christ in you, the Bible said, the hope of glory. We realize that the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Christ, is in the believer. And by the Spirit of Christ, we preach the Word of God. But we're confident and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Can you say that? Is there a doubt in your mind right now as to what would happen to you if you died today? If you died right now, would you go up to heaven or would you fall off into hell? Which? We walk by faith, not by sight, he says in Romans chapter 5, verse 7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, I could just sort of make my own paraphrase there and say, we walk by faith, not by opinion. You know, in these last days, apparently, men have ceased to walk by faith. The implication is that the spirit and attitude of the first century martyr is not in the modern day preacher and teacher. They have preached and taught and whatever in accord to the opinions of religious systems, not Bible convictions. Think about it. Men preach and stand for religious traditions handed down by the leaders of those religious systems of the past rather than to stand for Bible doctrines. Look in Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, and notice the same kind of situation during the days of Jesus Christ's ministry on earth. In Matthew 15, verse 1, then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? There are people always accusing me of doing that. Brother Moore, why do you not baptize people? The question is, why do you baptize them? Did God command you to baptize anybody? Did God tell you to baptize anybody? Where did God ever tell you to put anybody under water? Say, well, Mark 16, Matthew 28. Are you sure of that? It's absolutely amazing the attitude of people about Matthew chapter 28. Jesus Christ said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. You that baptize people, come on, preacher, you that claim the passage, do you teach men in your assembly to observe the things that Jesus taught them in Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and so forth? Do you teach people that they should not lay up treasures for themselves on earth? Do you teach the people in your assembly not to put money in the bank? That's what Jesus Christ taught those in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Read it and see. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures I could say in banks. He didn't say that. But he said where thieves break through and steal. Does your church have money in the bank? Does your church have bonds? Does your church have wealth? Then you're not fulfilling the so-called Great Commission. Why do you baptize people and not do what the rest of the passage said? Why, Jesus Christ told those disciples in Luke chapter 12, he said, be like the birds, they don't labor and God feeds them. Be like the lilies, they don't toil and God clothes them. How much more are you worthy than they? Will not your Father take care of you? But that isn't all. He not only told them to stop working and toiling and trust God, he said, sell everything you got and give to the poor. And you know something? They did it. Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4, the believers that repented and were baptized sold out lock, stock, and barrel, laid the goods at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was made to all men as they had need. Does your church do that? Why, it would be wrong if it did. The Bible tells me in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 that if any man will not work, neither should he eat. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 14, rather, I believe it is, that the fathers ought to lay up for the children. That's right. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, if any care not for his own, and especially they of his own household, he denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So people say, well, Brother Moore, why do you not walk according to the tradition of the fathers? Well, why should I walk according to the tradition? My father was raised a Baptist. His father was raised a Baptist, and his grandfather raised a Baptist. So was I. But I don't baptize people. Did you ever notice that Paul couldn't have possibly been sent on the basis of the commission of Matthew 28 and Mark 16? Why, he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Well, then it couldn't have been Mark 16, could it? In Mark 16, Jesus Christ said to those apostles, go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. What did he say? Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. That tells me a lot. That tells me that the gospel that Paul preached could not have been the same as the gospel of Mark chapter 16. No possible way. In Mark 16, the good news was to be followed by water baptism. He that believeth, believes the good news, and is baptized, shall be saved. But Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Can't be the same gospel then. You don't have to be educated to see that. You don't have to be brilliant to see that. People follow the tradition of the elders. They're not the spirit and the attitude of the martyr in the modern day preacher. There's the attitude of the Hollywood movie star in most of the preachers today. Try to please the people. Don't offend anybody. Don't preach any doctrine that would be offensive to the people. That's the attitude. So they're rebuking Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 15 because he didn't walk in the traditions of the elders. Matthew 15 verse 2, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die of death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father's mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, you hypocrites. And he goes on and on and on. Does your church follow the tradition of the elders, or is your convictions based upon the Word of God rightly divided? People walk in their opinions today. Well, my opinion is, Well, who would want to die for their opinions? The men in the first century, they died for the truths of the Word of God. They died for the doctrines of the Word of God. They stood the test. They hang by their hands with fire put to their feet. Oh, yes. The branches around them were set fire. And the people said, recant. And they said, not so. He had never denied me. I'll not deny him now. The spirit of the martyr is not in the modern day preacher. Most of the modern day preachers are a bunch of educated fancy pants trying to impress people with their ability to speak great swelling words rather than preaching the Word of God rightly divided and stand the test after having done. Why, Paul said, be not ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Did you know that men are not offended by the preaching of the death of Christ, but they're offended by the cross? Did you ever think about that? Why, the whole world believes in the death of Christ. They celebrate the death of Christ. But the Bible said the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Why, people glory in the death of Christ. The attitude preached by most of the preachers today is the attitude that Jesus Christ died for good people. That if you repent of your sins and clean your life up and be honorable in the eyes of God, then Christ died for you. But that's not the way it is at all. Jesus Christ died for sinners according to Romans chapter 5. Jesus Christ died for ungodly according to Romans chapter 5. Jesus Christ died for enemies. There's nothing honorable about all that. In the first century, it wasn't honorable to walk the aisle and be baptized. Why, to repent and believe in Jesus Christ and be identified with him in water baptism would probably bring about your death. It would probably cause you to be kicked out or thrown in prison. The Christians were not honorable men and women. They were seen as the scum on the street. They were seen as the dung on the street. They were counted as less than the filth and off-scouring on the streets. How is your preacher seen? Paul got whipped, he got beaten and thrown in jail and carried to court and tried and on and on. How about your preacher? There just isn't that attitude in the preachers today. They're afraid to preach the Word of God rightly divided. They're afraid to stand up for the Word of God rightly divided. And so they study the Word of God rightly divided and form opinions by it and preach opinions trying to be on both sides at the same time. I know a man in this town right now, well-known Bible teacher, written a lot of books, and that man has studied the Word of God rightly divided for years. He knows about the mystery preached by the Apostle Paul. He knows the Word of God rightly divided, but he knows that if he centers his ministry in that, and if he really gets down to the nitty-gritty, there are those that will drop him like a hot potato. So what does he do? He plays both ends against the middle. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We've put on the board up here Paul's epistles over here, representing the time called the dispensation of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and Hebrews 3 Revelation over here, representing the time called the time of Jacob's trouble after the rapture of the church. We have discussed in past classes the gospel committed to the Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 10. And you notice he said, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which I preached unto you, let him be accursed. He said, even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. That's pretty severe, wouldn't you say? And then we discuss the forgiveness of sins, all our sins forgiven in A.D. 33. And I want you to notice the body of Christ as compared to that in Hebrews. But today, notice the law, the keeping of the law in this dispensation versus that which is to come. Turn in your Bible, at least, to Romans chapter 10. And notice in Romans chapter 10, take Romans 10 with one hand and take Revelation 12 with the other. Romans 10 and Revelation 12. In Romans 10, notice verse 1. Paul said, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, in a discussion about Israel, he said that they are denying the Lord by going about trying to keep the law, establishing their own righteousness by keeping the law. But he said, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every believer. But look in Romans chapter 12. In Romans chapter 12, context is Satan persecuting Israel in the tribulation. Look in verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Those people over there are going to keep the law. Turn, please, to Galatians chapter 5 in your Bible. In Galatians chapter 5, one of the most misused verses of Scripture in the whole Bible. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, having to do with the law. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. But notice in verse 4, Christ has become of none effect unto you, whosoever you are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. He didn't say that they're fallen from grace by committing adultery and fornication and lying, stealing, cheating, and whatever. He said they're fallen from grace because they're claiming their salvation to be from the law. You can't be saved by the law while being saved by grace. Yet in this period of time, in the future, salvation will be by faith in Christ and keeping the commandments. Then the two cannot be the same. So we must rightly divide the word of truth. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Salvation is free to you if you trust Him. Will you receive Him right now as your Lord and Savior? Receive Christ, believing in Him, and know where you'd go if you died today. Thank you for listening. Until next time, good day.